The readings this evening are taken from a variety of verses from Proverbs, and they can be found on the sheet of paper on your chairs, so easier to follow along from the sheets. From the fruit of their lips, people are filled with good things, and the work of their hands brings them reward. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The lips of fools bring them strife, and their mouths invite a beating. The discerning heart seeks knowledge, but the mouth of a fool feeds on folly. Gold there is, and rubies in abundance, but lips that speak knowledge are a rare jewel. Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. Those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues. Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. One who loves a pure heart and who speaks with grace will have the king for a friend. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Eloquent lips are unsuited to a godless fool. How much worse lying lips to a ruler? Better the poor whose walk is blameless than a fool whose lips are perverse. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. The hearts of the wise make their mouths prudent, and their lips promote instruction. A rebuke impresses a discerning person more than 100 lashes a fool. Pay attention and turn your ear to the sayings of the wise. Apply your heart to what I teach, for it is pleasing when you keep them in your heart and above all of them ready on your lips. So that your trust may be in the Lord, I teach you today, even you. Have I not written 30 sayings for you, sayings of counsel and knowledge, teaching you to be honest and to speak the truth, so that you bring back truthful reports to those you serve? This is the word of the Lord.
Wonderful, thank you, Anna. And you might find it helpful to keep that sheet in your hands. You should have a pen near you, so you can take notes. Or you can use the box on page number 2, where you've got space to write questions. We haven't got question time this week, but still, it would be great to write your questions. I'll be happy to either answer them face-to-face after the service, or you can ask them next week when we do have a question time. So do write your questions there and be thinking about how you want to respond to the words that we've heard this evening. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive in. Quite a few verses to look at. Let's pray. Father, we've just sung of the perfection of your Son, the meek and majestic one, and we bow down and worship him, but also ask that you'd speak to us, that his light might shine in us today, in all that we think, and all that we do, and all that we say. Father, to know him is to want to be like him, and we pray that by your Spirit you'll help us and be just that little bit more like him as we leave than we were when we came. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know what the thing that impresses you about Jesus the most is, but for me, I just find it amazing, reading through the Gospels, seeing how Jesus talked to people. So maybe you come to John 4 and you see him talking to a woman who clearly has had many kind of sexual partners, She was a Samaritan. He shouldn't be talking to her at all. And yet he's so tender with her. He could have instantly just slammed her for her sexual immorality. And yet in this wonderful conversation, he draws her out to the point where he can reveal who she is, who he is, reveal what he knows about her, and lead her to faith. He's tender with the vulnerable. He's bold with the corrupt. So you might remember John 8 when he's speaking to the Pharisees. And he says, you're basically like your father, the devil. He was a liar from the beginning. He's not afraid to speak to power and speak clearly. Another place in the Gospels, and you see his political savvy. Some people ask him a question, trying to trip him up. Jesus, should we give money to Caesar or not? Is it Caesar or God that we serve? He knows exactly what they want. He knows exactly what's going on. They try and trip him up. And so he says it's actually both, but in proportion. Give to Caesar what's Caesar's and to God what's God's. He's savvy with the devious. And he has a perfect sense of timing as well. Maybe you remember the story in John 11. Lazarus has died. He's come to the area. Both Lazarus' sisters are crying. And they both ask him essentially the same question. Say, Jesus, if you were here, my brother wouldn't have died. To one, he engages in theological discourse about the resurrection. He knows that's exactly what she needs. But to the other, he just weeps. He knows that's exactly what she needs. As an aside, just if you're here and you're not a Christian and you've never read through the Gospels as an adult, with an adult's critical mind, trying to think whether they're real, whether it's compelling, trying to work out who Jesus is, can I recommend that you do it? As you read through, as I said, you'll see Jesus in all his amazing technicolored glory. It's very compelling indeed. But the question that we will all have, I guess, or all want to have answers, because can we be like this? Can we be like Jesus? As you read through the Gospels and see the way that he talks to people, don't you wish that you were like that? Don't you wish you didn't have foot-in-mouth disease? Don't you wish you knew what to say and when to say it? Knew when to be quiet, when to speak? Jesus just has a wisdom about him when he speaks. He knows when to say exactly the right thing. Turn with me, this is our only reference in the physical Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Should have got you to this earlier, sorry. Luke chapter 2, we're on page 1029. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Well, a question for you. Why was Jesus so good at speaking to people? Why was he so wise? I guess some of you would say, well, he's the Son of God. That's why. Well, that's not true. If we look at Luke chapter 50, well, he was the Son of God, but that's not why he was wise. He's definitely the Son of God. I saw Kevin look at me there. He's definitely the Son of God. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Let's hear from God. God said, through Luke, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. So Jesus was able to grow in wisdom all the time that he was the Son of God. So it's not because he's the Son of God that he was wise, he grew in wisdom. It's not even because he had the Spirit. We see that he's given the Spirit to perform his ministry in chapter 3. This is before the Spirit comes. Why is it that Jesus was wise? How was he able to grow in wisdom? Let me put forward a theory. Could it be he learnt wisdom from his holy book, the Old Testament? Could it be that he learnt wisdom from a book which was written as a training manual for Israel's king? A book which, of all the other things it talks about, speaks loads about how to speak. Could it be that he learnt his wisdom from the book of Proverbs? I suspect that he did. We're not told, but I suspect that he did. And as Jesus read Proverbs, he would have read verses like the first three verses on our handout. which commend wisdom and wise speaking to the reader. Let me read the first one. From the fruit of their lips, people are filled with good things, and the work of their hands bring them rewards. Proverbs says, wisdom, wise words, bring personal gain. People are filled with good things. Or the next one, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Wisdom brings blessing to others. It's like a fountain of life where people can come and drink. Or the next one, the lips of fools bring them strife, and their mouths invite a beating. If you're a fool, you're going to get into trouble. If you're wise, you're going to stay out of trouble. And you can imagine Jesus reading these words and thinking, that's what I want. I want a wise mouth. I want a wise life. And as you read it, I wonder whether you think that's what you want. Well, as Jesus reads through the rest of Proverbs, he's going to get four big principles for what it looks like to have a wise mouth, to speak wisely. Four principles that would have guided his life and four principles that can guide our lives and the way we speak to others. And they happen to be the fifth to eighth letters of the alphabet. So we're going from E to F. The first one is wise words are educated words. Wise words are educated words. So clearly, 2016 has been significant for a number of reasons. And every year, I don't know if you know this, every year the Oxford English Dictionary picks a word of the year, which basically summarises the year in a word. Does anyone know what this year's word is? Top. Very good. Post-truth. Post-truth is the word that kind of sums up this year in their opinion. Apparently it's been used, kind of, there's been an increase in its use of over 2,000%. It wasn't really used much before this year. And for those of you who don't know, basically post-truth is a word which describes situations where emotions and emotivity is more important than facts, okay? Where whipping up the crowd to kind of agree with what you think and to support what you're thinking, being emotionally engaged with what you think, is more important than the actual facts that you're presented. And so we've seen this year kind of post-truth politics in electioneering on this side of the pond and on the other side of the pond. I guess we've heard of post-truth politics in the pub and in the coffee shop. I guess it usually happens when we're talking about something controversial, whether it's politics or policing or parenting. Spouting off kind of so-called facts that are emotive, but actually might not be true. But Proverbs says this is not a new thing. Actually, it's been happening for thousands and thousands of years. But it's not something that we should be engaged in. Wise words, we're told, should be concerning facts. Have a look down at our first verse, Proverbs 15, verse 14. The discerning heart seeks knowledge, but the mouth of a fool feeds on folly. A wise speaker wants to know what's true. Wants to know what's real. What's objective. Especially if they're kind of claiming that these are objective facts. A wise speaker knows that knowledge is precious. Look at 2015. Gold there is and rubies in abundance. But lips that speak knowledge are a rare jewel. It's a wonderful, precious thing to have someone who, when they say, this is true, actually mean it. When they say, this is fact, actually mean it. And I guess the key thing is getting clear between fact and opinion. Look at our third verse. Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in just airing their own opinion. So the key question is, as you're speaking, sounding forth on global politics, or whatever it might be, is what you're saying fact, or is it opinion? I don't know if I can say this, but I'm going to. I think this is a male problem, particularly. I don't know why. Maybe it's because knowledge is power and we like power. Maybe it's a pride thing. We like to seem like we know more than we do. But gents, in particular, although everyone, can I just say, it's fine to say, do you know what, I'm not sure whether this is right, but. I don't know, but. I suspect this might be true. And then finish, rather than kind of declaring it as fact. Well, I guess the key point we're seeing here is that blagging isn't for the Christian man. Blagging is the art of a fool. A Christian man wants to speak about facts. So first, we need to be educated in what we're saying. Secondly, we need to be filtered. I don't know if your mum or dad ever said to you, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. Very good. So you've all heard that. I think there's a great principle there. Filter your words. You know, maybe we've all got friends, haven't we, who just don't have that filter. Everything comes out. Everything that goes into their head comes out of their mouth. Filter your words. Maybe at school, we had assemblies, I think, pretty much every day. And there's only one assembly I remember, and that was assembly with the toothpaste. Did everyone do the toothpaste assembly? So someone's on the stage, and they're given a tube of toothpaste. They were told to kind of squeeze it out, and they were told to then put it back in. Obviously, they couldn't, and the point was that when you say something, you can't kind of take it back like the toothpaste. So any assembly I remember, but again, a great illustration. We can't take our words back. I think these verses that we're about to look at speak particularly to those among us who think that we're funny. So maybe you think you're amusing. Or maybe you think, or maybe you kind of hate awkward silences. You're in a conversation and the kind of conversation comes to a natural lull. And a millisecond's gone and you feel like you need to fill it. Or maybe you just kind of love chatting and that's a wonderful thing. And this isn't a call to be dull. That's not what this is about. But it is a call to think. Let's read 13:3 first. Those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly come to ruin. It's safe. It's wise just to think, what am I about to say? Is this going to get me into trouble? Is this helpful? Or next, 10:19. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongue. I guess this is particularly true in situations where things aren't going well. Maybe you're in trouble, and you think maybe you can talk your way out of it. Sin isn't ended by multiplying words. There might be times where actually it's just better just to keep quiet, to listen, say thank you and walk away. Or maybe you're in an argument with your boss, with your spouse, with your child, and you've said some things you shouldn't have said. They've said things that they shouldn't have said. Again, there might be times when sin isn't ended by multiplying words, and the prudent hold their tongues. But there are times when it's best to just stay silent. And I love this third verse. Clearly, Solomon had a sense of humour. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and the discerning if they hold their tongues. There's a practical benefit sometimes to not talking. At least if you don't say anything, there's a question mark. Are you a fool or not? Do they actually know what they're talking about? But then, if you open your mouth, that suspense is gone. And actually, it's obvious. When we're coming to speak, there should be a filter. Not that we have to all have the same personality, or we all have to be quiet, or we all have to be loud. But just think, what am I going to say? Is this helpful? Is this going to make things worse? Thirdly, our speech should be gracious. I think this is the flip side of kind of our speech being filtered. Our speech should be gracious. Again, because our words have great power. That's what James says in his book, doesn't he? Words have great power. We all know that nonsense nursery rhyme, sticks and stones may break our bones, but words will never hurt me. That's rubbish, isn't it? We all know words have the power to both make and break someone's day, or someone's week, or someone's year, or even their life. Words have great power to build up and destroy. And the question here is, what will you do with your words? What will you do with your words? Let's look at 16:24. Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Gracious words are sweet to the soul. The honeycomb, clearly in the Bible, is the sweetest thing that the Bible writers can think of. Gracious, kind, is kind of the word for kind of kind or beautiful words, are just sweet. They heal the bones. They bless people. They build them up. These words aren't sarky or harsh or cutting or lewd. There's no locker talk here, locker room talk. And they're not rude either. They're beautiful words, they're gracious words, and they're sweet to the hearer. And this person who has these kind of gracious words, whose words seek to build other people up, they're a joy to be around. Look at 22, verse 11. The one who loves a pure heart and who speaks with grace will have a king for a friend. Even kings would like to be around them. It's just a joy to be around someone who speaks to kind of encourage you, to build you up, not to tear you down. And again, this isn't about personality or charisma. It's about your heart and your intent. Are you seeking to build up and to bless those you're speaking to? Or are you just not thinking about the other person, thinking about yourself the whole time as you're speaking? Or even worse, are you seeking to harm, to cut down, to put down, so that you feel better about yourself? For some, this might mean speaking more. You feel like you don't have much to contribute. You speak as a matter of necessity rather than because you particularly want to. But actually, you might be able to bless people by just speaking up a bit more. Maybe asking them how they're doing. Sharing the encouraging words, sharing a verse. And for some, this might mean speaking up. I mean, look at our last verse on page one. Solomon says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. There are ways of blessing people with your words, not by speaking to them, but speaking for them. Either way, we see here that our words are effective, and they're particularly effective if we're in authority, I would argue. So again, a word to those who are in some kind of position of responsibility. Maybe you're a boss, or you're a parent, or you're a small group leader, or a leader in some kind of capacity. Remember that your words have power. A gracious word is sweet to the soul and healing to bones. And I'll argue the more power you have, the more care you should take as to how you speak to people. A careless word can make or break someone's day, someone's week, someone's month, or even their life. So, as Jesus is reading through Proverbs, he's learning that wise words are educated words. It's not about dispouting opinions, but facts. Wise words are filtered words. So thinking about what we're saying. Wise words are gracious words, words which bless people and enrich people. But actually, I think as he skims through Proverbs, or as he studies Proverbs, thinking about what a king's life should be like, as he leads the people of God, the big thing he's going to learn is H. Wise words should be honest words. Wise words should be honest words. So we're on page two now. I guess this is the hardest for some of us. It's interesting, actually. In the morning, YP1 are doing the Ten Commandments. And loads of times, the Ten Commandments have matched up with what we're doing in the evening. So when I was preaching on adultery on Proverbs chapter 5, we did it in the morning. And this morning we were looking at do not give false testimony, do not lie. And again, the big thing that Proverbs is saying is that we should be honest. It's interesting how honest the kids were about the fact that they're not very honest. That kids, I guess, we see that we don't have to teach them the kind of benefits of lying or how to lie. Very quickly they realise, if I want to get out of trouble, or if I want to get them in trouble, I can just make stuff up. Kids learn this very quickly. Lying gets you out of trouble. Lying can make you look good. Lying can get you out of that awkward situation. And so we don't call it lying, but we do exaggerate a bit, don't we? Or we do say white lies. Or we do round up the numbers conveniently rather than ever rounding down. And we mislead. And we miss out details. And some of us don't even realise that we're doing this. But as Jesus reads this manual for kings, he comes across 17 verse 7 at the top of the page there. Eloquent lips are unsuited to a godless fool, but how much worse lying lips to a ruler? You see a godless fool walking around and they seem to be talking so eloquently. And it just seems weird. It seems like a fundamental contradiction in terms. Someone says, how much worse a ruler, a leader of God's people, whose words can't be trusted. It's terrible. He needs to be a man of truth. But it's not going to be easy. Look at the next one. Better the poor whose walk is blameless than a fool whose lips are perverse. It may cost you, we're told. It may make you poor, it may keep you poor, but it's better to be poor and blameless than to be a fool whose lips don't speak what is right or what is true. It might cost you, but it's worth it. Look at 12:22. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. The Lord loves it when we claim responsibility if it's our fault. The Lord loves it if we report something accurately. The Lord loves it when our advert for something or the way we describe something matches what it's actually like. He loves it when our yes is yes. The Lord delights in people who are trustworthy, and he hates lying lips. As Jesus said, it's the devil who lies. He's the father of lies and has been lying from the beginning. And the Lord loves it when we speak truth. And it's not just the Lord who loves it. Look at the next verse, 24:26. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. It's something you do to someone who you want to be intimate with, someone that you love, someone that you trust. Honesty is the best policy. The Lord loves it, and people love it. So there we go. The four big principles for wise words. Your words should be educated, filtered, gracious, and honest. And I wonder how you sit as we wrap things up. I wonder how you feel as you're sitting there listening to this standard for wise speech. Maybe you're feeling smug, maybe you're feeling encouraged, maybe discouraged, maybe you don't care. Well, the final word from chapter 16, which will help us, I guess, as we think about how to go on from here, having heard Proverbs and Solomon's instructions. The hearts of the wise make their mouths prudent, and their lips promote instruction. It's a fantastic principle that we see here, which is that it's our hearts which shape the way our mouths speak. the hearts of the wise make their mouths prudent. If you've got a wise mouth, it's because you've got a wise heart. I guess the converse must be true. If you've got an unwise mouth, it's because you've got an unwise heart. But it goes even further than that, I think. Actually, it's not just your heart that shows what your mouth is like, but your ears show what your heart is like as well. I guess that's the big question to leave with as we leave this evening. Not just what are our hearts like, but what are your ears like? I'll show you a picture that I saw this week. I don't know if you can read this. It's a picture of one of those kind of service information boards that you get on tubes. This is from Morden Station on the 22nd, I think that was Tuesday. And it says this, thought for the day. Obviously some wise sage thought he had a thought to share with everyone else. Thought for the day, don't change yourself that other people will like you. Be yourself so that the right people will love you. Don't change yourself so that other people will like you. Be yourself so that the right people will love you. I don't think it would quite make it into Proverbs, but I can see there is some good there. Like, you don't want to be kind of pandering to what everyone else wants you to be. But I think behind it is a fundamental principle that we see everywhere in our society today, which is this. Be yourself, love yourself, and everyone else should love you as well. And I wonder whether that sometimes kind of slips into the church. I guess some people will be here, sitting here, and hearing these kind of four principles for how we should speak, four principles for how we can speak wise words that the Lord loves and that bless other people. And we're sitting here and we think, actually, I've got absolutely no intention of changing. I know that sometimes I lie. I know that sometimes I can say horrible things to my wife. I know sometimes I speak out of turn, but I've got no desire to be any different. And our next verse just says that's just a very unwise place to be indeed. A rebuke impresses a discerning person, 17:10. More than 100 lashes a fool. You see, that the characteristic mark of a fool in Proverbs is someone who just refuses to listen to what God says. Their ears are full of the wax of arrogance. I just want to be who I am and do what I want any old time. And so maybe you can sit here week after week and you've refused to listen to the call to repent and to turn to Jesus. God's word says that's unwise. And maybe you're a Christian and you have repented and you have turned to Jesus. But actually, in terms of the details of your life, in terms of honouring him in every area of your life as someone who's forgiven and loved by him as a son, you just think, actually, I've got no time for that. I want to be myself. I want to love myself, and I want you to love me as well. Proverbs says, that is the characteristic of a fool. We should unblock our ears and instead, listen. And there'll be some who are sitting here, and we realise that we're not perfect. But we know God. And we know that he's good. And we know that his ways are good. We know that he's gracious. That even though we fall short in so many ways, he sent his son to die for us, to pay the penalty for our sin, that we can be forgiven. We know that he's kind, and that he doesn't just leave us to kind of fend for ourselves. But we're thinking about this morning. He gives us his spirit to come inside us, to change us, to motivate us, to prompt us to be like him. As we've thought about already, we know that Jesus' life was one of beauty as he spoke wise words to all around him, as he honoured the Father and blessed others. and you want to be wise in the way that you speak, if that's you, if your ears have been unblocked from the wax of arrogance, well, can these last words just encourage you as we finish? And I'll read Proverbs chapter 22, verse 17 to 21. Solomon says, "Pay attention and turn your ear to the sayings of the wise. Apply your heart to what I teach, for it's pleasing when you keep them in your heart and have all of them ready on your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I teach you today, even you. So that your trust may be in the Lord, I teach you today, even you." Solomon's encouraging us to reflect on what we've heard, to listen, and not to walk away, but to store it up in our hearts, keep them in our hearts, to have it on our lips, maybe to memorize it, so that we'll be able to trust the Lord in this area of our lives. So that we'll be able to say, "Lord, your will for my life is better than my will for my life. I want to make progress. I want to be like Jesus. I want to bless others. I want to please you." Maybe this week, just pick one of those four things. Maybe the one that you think you're weakest at. And meditate on those verses throughout the week. And ask the Lord to change you, that you might honour his Son, that you might be like him, and be a blessing to others. Let's pray. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Father, we want to be like Jesus. We want to speak words which encourage, which build up, which bless. But so often, very different words come to our minds. And for that, we're sorry. And we claim the blood of Jesus that cleanses from all unrighteousness. And we ask that you would help us to continue to make progress in the power of your Spirit. Pray that particularly for this week and for Jesus' honour. In his name we pray. Amen.